Praise the Lord. Romans chapter 12. Yeah. Romans chapter 12. Here we go. The title of my message today is All Hands on Deck. All Hands on Deck. Sounds like Ed's world from his former life. All Hands on Deck. We've been talking about the family of God, the church of God, what it means to be a part of being connected to God's family. And today's message will conclude that series. All Hands on Deck, Romans chapter 12. Won't you read there together with me, verses 1 through 11. Let's look at it. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service or worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Prove what is good, acceptable, and perfect in the will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. I hope you'll underline that last phrase, members one of another. We're connected, amen? Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace given to us, if it's prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or in other words, let us just do it. It doesn't mean sit back and wait for your ministry to happen. It means let us do it. Let us move forward in our ministry. Or teaching, let him teach. Or exhorting, let him exhort. He that gives, let him do it with simplicity. He that rules, with diligence. He that shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. That's a King James way of saying, let your love be sincere. Abhor evil, cleave to the good. Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love. Underline that phrase, brotherly love, in your Bibles or highlight it. That's very key to our message today. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And then it goes on and on. The rest of the chapter is good to read too, but we'll stop there for today. Amen. I like that verse 11, talking about being fervent. Now, always when you read your Bible, don't just pick out one verse. Always look at it in its context. Amen. That's why I read all these verses. My highlight today really is verse 5, members one of another. But I want you to see some things in these verses when you combine them together, maybe you've never thought of before. For example, it starts off by talking about us renewing our minds. And then it goes into talking about serving one another. You know, you have to renew your mind to even get in an attitude of service. It's not natural. We naturally look out for ourselves. We don't look out for other people. You have to renew your mind to look out for other people. And Paul starts off on the right track. How many of you know the Holy Ghost knows the order in which to detail things to us? He starts off the right way. He says, you got to renew your mind first. And then comes service. And then further down, he talks about serving the Lord. Look at that verse 11, not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. You know, I've always applied that to my job. You know, when you're on the job, serve the Lord. But again, in the context, he's talking about brotherly love, being connected one to another. So he's saying, if you serve one another, you're serving the Lord fervently. Are you with me? You see, it all blends in context. Always when you read the Bible, these verses, sometimes they seem detached from each other, but the Holy Spirit doesn't have ADD. We do, but he doesn't. And he knew exactly what he's talking about. He always keeps there's always a thread running through the Word of God. You just got to find the connecting points. Amen. You got to find why did he say this? And then he said that. Well, there's always a reason. It wasn't because God was, like I said, he was having moments of this and then that. You know, he wasn't just distracted as he wrote the Bible, you know, jumping from subject to subject. It all intertwines. It all relates. Are you with me? So he talks about in verse 10, he said, let's read it again. Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love. Brotherly love means you're related. It's always good in the Bible when we read these cliches, if you will, we can get hung up on them and just after a while we gloss over them. They have no meaning at all. When we see that phrase, brotherly love. Oh yeah, of course, we're in church. We got to say brotherly, you know, but it's got to have meaning in order for you and I to apply it, right? So what does brotherly love mean? It means you look at each other as relatives. Okay? That's what brotherly love means. It means you're connected. These people that you're sitting around here at church, I know you all come from different backgrounds, different financial levels, different parts of the country. Some of you were from the north, the west, the east, and you've made it to Texas. Praise the Lord. You guys smart. But we're all from different backgrounds. We're all from different upbringings. We're all from different, if you will, a different culture. But Paul says, once you come into Christ, you need to renew your mind because now you're family. As different as you are, you're connected. And in that connectedness, we're called to serve one another as if we were serving Jesus. You know, sometimes it's easy to answer the question, would you serve Jesus with your life? Would you give your whole life for Jesus? And everybody would, rally and say, of course, I'll give Jesus my whole life. How about that person sitting next to you in church? Will you give them your life? You know, they call on Saturday and say, hey, I'm moving. Can you help? You got a pickup truck. Would you come give us a hand? Oh, man, I was going to go do such and such. I was going to go to the mall. I was going to do this. Now the question comes down to, will you serve Jesus? Because that person who just called you is Jesus. See, we're connected. When Paul persecuted the Christians, and then he was making his way to Damascus when God knocked him off his donkey, he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus who you're persecuting. Why? Because when you touch the body, you touch the head. When you touch the bride, you touch the groom. When you touch the church, you're touching Jesus. Amen? So when you serve the church, you're serving, you can say it, it's an open book test. You're serving Jesus. Amen. We covered this idea a week or two back, and I want to reiterate it. Church is first and foremost a spiritual family. Church is not a corporation where company policies and company rules and company goals are observed. No, it's more than that. It's not a nonprofit organization that is driven by people's ambitions and their agendas and their common goals. No, that's what a nonprofit organization is, like, United Way or this or that. They have agendas and they rally under a banner of agendas. That's all in a human organization, but the church is not that. No, the church is a living organism, spiritually connected, connecting people of all different backgrounds that would normally not otherwise ever eat lunch together. And all of a sudden, God brings you under one roof, under one holy roof. This is a holy roof. Wouldn't you agree? It's got a big hole up the middle. And God brings us under one holy roof and calls you the church, the local church. And there's a spiritual phenomenon that is encountered when you join yourself by faith, not just in your head. Not you just say, oh, I like the music here, or the chairs are comfortable, so I'm going to make this my church. But no, the Spirit of God draws you. We know you're a special group, you who are here, because our chairs are far from ultra comfortable. But this is to get you ready for the mission field and for our next church building. Our next building will have comfortable chairs. But that is a priority goal, believe me. But God draws people together who would not ordinarily come to a particular place. A local church, every local church that is governed by the Lord Jesus Christ is a supernatural phenomenon. It would not ordinarily exist. Like I said, these are people that you would not ordinarily connect with naturally in your natural preferences. But Jesus draws us together, amen? And he draws us together for his purpose, amen, for his glory, and for the kingdom. That's what the church is. It's not a country club. Again, a country club is where people say, well, I want to hang out with so-and-so. We'll go sit by, them because they're as snobby as we are. that's a country club feel, all right? Not that country clubs are wrong, but I'm just saying church is more than a country club. You're not here just because you like so-and-so or you like the food or whatever. You're here because Jesus drew you here. And he connects you to the people around you for a purpose. Christian brotherhood is not a mere ideology, but a divine reality. If you're taking notes, I hope you write that phrase. It's a divine reality. Amen? It is a reality. You are in the body of Christ. Now, you may leave a local church. You may move. Your job may take you away from Texas. I'm sorry. But you may move to another state in a few years, and you'll find a local church in that area where God draws you. The same spiritual phenomena that's happening here can happen there for everyone who's drawn to a church by faith. Amen? Under the Lordship of Jesus. The same phenomenon happens all around the world. But for now, when the Lord draws you, brings you in, you are here because the Lord planted you here and there's blessing for you here. Once you're born again into the family of God, oftentimes you'll find that the people of God in your local church are more closely knit to you as kin than even some of your blood relatives.
Amen.
If they're not walking with Jesus, of course. And that's true. Y'all are closer to me than some of my blood relatives. Because we're following a common journey of faith. Amen? We're on a track that the Lord has us on, and it's a track of revelation. Mm-hmm. And Jesus, the disciples said, Jesus, your mom's outside the house. There was a story which is the house was so crowded with people that nobody could get in the door. It was like standing room only. And Jesus' mom and his family, they came to take him away. They thought he'd gone nuts. They said, man, he's not eating right. You know, people, I'm sure, whispered in Mary's ear, you know, your son's not eating on a regular basis. These crowds are overrunning him, you know. And they're just kind of chatting it up with Mary. And she's going, yeah, you're right, you're right. What am I thinking, you know? Maybe something's gotten a hold of him. And they come and they knock on the door. And the disciples look at him and said, Jesus, it's your mom out there. And he says, these are my mothers and my brothers.
Amen.
In other words, he was saying, those who do the will of God, those who are on the track following God's plan for their lives, these are my relatives. Amen. And that's true of the local church. Now, you can choose not to cooperate with this truth that I'm talking about today, not to participate in its benefits and responsibilities. But your reaction to it does not in any way affect its reality. Your reaction and my reaction to connecting ourselves to a local body, a local church, does not change the reality that if the Spirit of God planted you there, you are family. You can choose not to act like family. You can choose to shun each other, not care about each other, not really share your lives with each other outside of Sunday. See, this is rally time. This is rally day. But you got 6 days of the rest of the week to do your thing. Fellowship, you know, outside of church. Go out for a meal. Call each other. Encourage each other. Pray for one another. Amen. Give to one another. That's your job.
Yeah. Good.
I'm the rally man. But you got to accept the truth that this is your family.
Amen.
In Christ Jesus. I want to talk about that benefits and responsibilities things I just mentioned there. Real quick. You know, in Paul's day, when someone got into sin in the church, you know how they punished them? They didn't tar and feather them. No, they would actually put them outside the fellowship. Because they had such a sense, there was such an amazing power present within that local fellowship, within that body, that people knew that, man, my life is protected here. There's provision here. There's encouragement here. There's people who move in the gifts of the Spirit and they come over to me before or after church and they tell me things that only God could have known. You know, there's breakthrough anointing here for me at church. There's all these benefits that it was sufficient enough that if someone got into sin, Ben, they didn't have to flog them and whip them like the Jews did in the synagogue. They would literally whip people and stuff if they got out of line. No, they would simply put them outside the fellowship. And that ostracization, which is not easy to say on a Sunday morning, but that putting away was sufficient for a short season to make them realize, oh my goodness, what I am giving up by being in sin. And they would long to come back, right? Because of the what? The benefits. There are benefits in the house.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
There are benefits of blessing that you can't get in any other area of life. You can have a great job that pays you well, has good benefits. You can live in a neighborhood that's got a great HOA and they keep out all the people that, you know, work on their cars in the driveway and spill oil all over. You know, you can have all these benefits elsewhere in the world, but you can't have the kind of benefits that only the local church can provide for you.
That's good.
That's right.
There's power here.
Amen.
There's revelation here that will change your life. There's people who care about you and are praying for you when you're at your worst moment and you're about ready to throw in the towel. There's people in this church that care about you and you don't even know it, but they're praying for you because the Spirit of God taps them on the shoulder and says, so-and-so needs prayer tonight. Why? Because we're connected. We're connected. As I said, you can deny that reality, but it's a truth. It's a spiritual dynamic that is present in every local church that's under the lordship of Jesus. And you've got benefits, and those benefits can be dangled like a carrot. If someone gets out of line, we can say, hey, you don't want to walk with Jesus? Out the door. Go out there and see how stormy it is to get outside Noah's Ark. Try to tread water out there in the world apart from the Ark for just a short bit and realize there's life in the church. Yeah, there's crud in the church too. That's why they had shovels in the Ark. Because anywhere there's people, they'll stop right there. But the reality is, if you've been disillusioned in church, the reality is you might want to look in the mirror, because you're as disappointed to yourself as these other people have been disappointed to you. And it's good to get to the point. I was reading in Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book this week about a life together. It's a book called Life Together. And he's talking about Christian community. And he said, you know, it's God wants to shatter all of our false realities. See, people come into church and they get hurt. They see one thing, you know, a pastor blows them out of the water, or a deacon, you know, goes off the deep end, and it throws them for life. Why? Because they had unrealistic expectations of what Christians are about. Christians are not perfect. We're all under construction. We're all in process. Amen. So just fasten your seatbelt and get ready for a messy time. But how many of you know, like Mike Warnicki said years ago, the church is still the only boat afloat. Amen. Right. You can fuss and complain all you want about Christians and Christianity and preachers, but the truth is, this is where the truth is. Yeah, that's good. This is where the life is. Yeah. We're it. Yes, we're earthen vessels. We're broken vessels. We're frail vessels, but we are containing an eternal treasure. And Jesus has designed it so that you need the body of Christ. You need the church. I need the church. You have something I need, and I have something you need here in the body of Christ. Amen. And it's only here in the house, as you humble yourself and I humble myself and say, yes, we're all flawed together, that I can receive from you and you can receive from me. And it's God's design. Amen? Amen. Well, God's design, he is steering us as a church. And the series of messages, I don't pick a series. The Holy Spirit plugs me into a series. I don't have a calendar that I look at for the whole year. I'm going to do this series for 3 weeks and then 4 weeks on this topic. I don't do that. The Holy Spirit leads me in what to share with you. And so in this season that he's had us in talking about church's family, here's a point that he has wanted to hammer home with all of us. And that is this: anything for family. Yes. I'll do anything for family. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands today, but, you know, the question would be, would you do anything for the church family, for the family of God? Would you be willing? Anything for family. And you have it's this mindset that says the body of Christ is who I'm giving my life for right now. You can chase a career. You can chase personal goals. Those are all fine, and the Lord will help you achieve that. But if you miss investing your life in the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, I would venture to say you have missed the highest treasure in life. And all you need to do is spend a couple years reading through the books that Paul the Apostle wrote, and you'll get a sense real quick from a man who knew, this is where you want to invest. Yes. Why did he suffer so much? Because he understood, when I give my life for these people called the church, I'm giving for the bride. And when I give for the bride, I'm giving for the groom, Jesus. The bride is the most precious thing on earth to Jesus. Yeah, he cares about poverty. Yeah, he cares about social justice. Yeah, he cares about this and that. But more than anything, Jesus cares about his bride. That's right. You're it. You're the highest prize on earth to Jesus. And we need to see each other in that way and take on a mindset that says anything for family. Anything for family. Let me give you an example. You come to a family reunion and you're kind of running late, you know, maybe the kids have kind of, you know, held you back a little bit, or, you know how it is with kids, young kids. You're just late to the party. And so you drive up and you're catching your breath and you walk in and someone's, you know, the host looks at you and says, hey, Johnny, would you run down and get some ice? I know you just got here. So your car is, you know, you're behind everybody else. Would you mind running down and getting some ice? And you go, inside you say, anything for family. Right? And they look at your wife. One of the ladies says, hey, we're just pulling the casserole out of the oven. So-and-so's got a poopy diaper. Would you go in the back room and change that diaper, please? I haven't had a chance to change it. And the wife says, anything for family. Right? You get the idea?
Yes.
You say, well, I'm more talented than that. I got more in me than running to get ice or running to change a diaper. Well, of course you do. We would expect you're more talented than that. But you know what? In this moment, that's what family needs.
That's right.
They need a diaper changed. They need more ice for the party. You say, well, I'm better than that. Well, sometimes God just needs you to do those little menial tasks. Amen? For the family. Mm-hmm. And so the question arises, will you do anything for the family? As Jesus asked Peter once, he said, can I use your boat? And I'm sure Peter was thinking, this boat's worthless. I haven't caught a fish all night. You want to use this boat? And Jesus says, yeah, can I use your boat? Watch what I can do with it. And he finishes his sermon, and then he loads that boat with fish. So Jesus asks us at various moments in church life, can I use your boat? Can I use you in this moment to pray for so-and-so? Can I use you to go over and give of the blessings that I've given you, pass a $100 bill to so-and-so just because you're led by the Holy Ghost? And the right response in our heart should be anything for family. The Apostle John asked in 1 John 4:20, he said, how can you say you love God who you don't see when you don't even love your brother who you do see? Keith Green had a song years ago called The Sheep and the Goats. Remember that song? If you've never heard it, you ought to iTunes it. Sheep and the Goats by Keith Green. It's a powerful song. It's taken from the gospel parable where Jesus talked about the sheep and the goats. And this is not just a parable. This is what's going to happen in eternity. Do you realize that? Some of the parables Jesus told, he told them in parable form so people could understand high principles and high ideas, but some of the parables he told are literal. They're literally going to happen. Let's look at this parable in Matthew 25. Why don't you stand together with me? We'll get your blood flowing. We're going to read the Bible a little bit together. Matthew 25, verse 31. Matthew 25, 31, the parable of the sheep and the goats. I want you to put your eyes on this. Maybe you've never read this in the Gospels before, or maybe you have, but it's been a while since you read it. Look at it with me in verse 31. If you don't have a Bible, you can look up here on the screen. We'll scroll through it. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. Say all nations.
All nations.
Folks, this is going to happen. This is not just a comparison metaphor. This is a literal thing that will happen. He will gather all nations, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Verse 33, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we you a hungered, and a fed you, or thirsty, and gave you drink? Verse 38, when saw we you a stranger, and took you in, or naked, and clothed you? Or when did we see you sick, and in prison, and came unto you? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Say that, the least of these. Amen. So don't qualify who you will and won't serve in the body of Christ. Jesus made it real clear here. Do it as to the least of these. Amen. Verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. I was naked, and you clothed me not. I was sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, When did we see you hungry, thirsty, a stranger, naked, sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto you? Then shall he answer them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, say the least of these, you did it not to me, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into the eternal. Praise the Lord. You can be seated. You are very important. One of the things that is a truth you'll hear often brought out in church, and it is a truth, and that is that God loves you, and if you had been the only one in the world, God would have sent Jesus just for you. But guess what? You're not the only special one in the bunch. And those that you consider less than you or the least among us really are just as special in God's eyes as you think you are and as you truly are. Amen. There is this attitude of the least, you know. Oh, that's a menial task. I'm really beyond that now, you know. Some of you have worked in churches, you know, in years past. Maybe you've worked in nurseries. Some of you ladies, some of you men have been involved in, you know, maybe helping keep the lawn at the church or doing some building maintenance or things. And you kind of have a sense of, well, I've paid my dues. Guess what? This church has got some dues too. You just came to a new dues. Yeah, every church has needs. Amen. And the question is, will you do it for the least of these, my brethren? Because when you do it for them, you're doing it for Jesus. That's the reality we see in this parable. And don't miss it. It is a reality. When Jesus says something, he means it. He is the truth. He cannot lie. And so if he says, if you do it for the least of these, you're doing it for me, then that's truly what's happening. We're doing it for Jesus. Amen. And in this community of faith, this community of the local church that we're talking about a commitment that says, I'll do it for them because when I do, I understand I'm doing it for Jesus. That's truly what's happening. And your reward comes directly from Jesus. Amen? Whatever it is that you're involved in. You know, it's one thing to finish your race successfully in the Lord, and we all want to. But the reality is, the truth is, none of us know when our time may be up. I mean, circumstances may happen, God forbid, you know, an accident or an untimely passing of a believer. And the question at that point will be not so much, did I finish my race in the way that I wanted to finish, but how many other people did you help finish their race? Yeah. See, that's a whole different way of thinking, isn't it? In other words, if I think my reward will be greater in heaven, Ross, if I stand before Jesus and he looks and he goes, well, Scott, you had this, this, and this left unfinished, but look at all these other people you helped. And they're still there on earth, and they're still running, and they're still winning their race. See, I think that's a safer reward net, if you will, than just to be able to stand before Jesus and said, well, here I am. I did it. And he goes, yeah, you did. I had some other things in mind for you to do as well. You say, man, you're putting a heavy on me today, Pastor. Yeah, I know. I mean, it's one thing for us to focus on. I mean, how many of you know you got to be deliberate, you got to be focused, you got to be disciplined to finish your race in the Lord? I mean, and then you say, well, and I got to help my brother too? Yeah, you do. It's both. Amen? It's not just all about you. Amen. One person believes it. One of those verses in Romans 12, in case we need to go back and read it again, said, in honor, preferring one another. Preferring means you put someone ahead of yourself. See, yes, I know there are some things in my heart the Lord has for me to accomplish in my lifetime. But if I don't get them all done, all my checklists, so to say, but I help you get some of your checklists done, I'm good with that. Because we're about helping each other. It's not just about you. Amen? You may say, well, Pastor, I'm from a dysfunctional family. No one in my family knew how to get past themselves. Everybody was selfish. Well, I got news for you. You have a new DNA. Amen. Through the blood of Jesus, you and I have a new identity, and it's called unselfish. Amen. It's found in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 through 8. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It's not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Amen. It goes on and on and on. I encourage you to go and read that. Memorize that. Devour that. And let it become you, because it is truly you. It's who the new you is in Christ Jesus. That's who our new spirit man is. Your new spirit man is born out of love, and it cannot express anything but love in reality. That's who your new man is. Amen? I'm telling you about yourself. That's who you are. 1 Corinthians 13:4-8. I love it in the 1984 NIV edition. It's just great. It's just great. If you can find it in that edition, memorize it there. All right, turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. We're going to wrap this up. You know, I know there are a lot of things that a church could be nowadays. Churches can have great lighting, great seating, even fog machines for the young at heart. Churches can have great coffee bars. Churches can have really ultra cool web pages. Churches can have a whole lot of things nowadays. But what I'm talking to you about today, honestly, is becoming more scarce than I'd like to think here in the West. We have fewer and fewer churches where people are truly connecting as family. It's very popular. It's very common for people to come in on Sunday, they go out the door, and they don't say boo to each other the rest of the week. That's not family. Amen. That's not family. So what I'm pushing for, again, as I said a week or two back, stop behaving like the Western church, will you? Stop behaving like every other cold place, you know, not that they're not all bad out there. But I'm just saying God is raising a standard. He's raising a bar, and the bar is this. It's this book. Because people gave their life for this book. People that are talked about in this book that we read about, Philippians 2, we're about to read about Timothy. They gave their lives for the bride because they understood the connection of what it means to be the body of Christ. Not just be a church member, but to be connected to the people sitting on your left and on your right. Look at Philippians 2:20. We looked at this verse a week or two ago. I want to look at it again. Well, start in verse 19. I trust in the Lord, Philippians 2:19. I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state or your condition. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all people seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. What are the things that are Jesus's? The church. And Paul said, there's something unusual about this guy, Timothy, and that's why I keep sending him to you. That's why he's my trusted messenger, is because Timothy, unlike everybody else I know, and this is a big indictment, I got to tell you, why is Timothy so special? We should all be this way. But he says, Timothy is unusual. He doesn't just care about his own life and his own interests. He cares about the interests of others. And I can trust him because he looks after the things which are Jesus's, which is the bride, the body, the church. That's what Jesus is interested in. You. Amen? Timothy is special, but we should all be this way. That's what my point is there. Praise the Lord. Amen. You know, the next season I believe God's bringing us into as a church in growth is going to require all hands on deck. Amen. And it may mean you'll go through a season here in our church where you'll be performing tasks, serving, lifting your hand to do something that may not be your ultimate destiny in the body of Christ. You may be a fivefold minister. You may be a prophet, an apostle, an evangelist we'll send out someday from this church. But will you empty the trash today? Because that's what family needs. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. That's right. And is your mind properly adjusted, calibrated with that idea of anything for family? See, that's where we're moving as a church next. And as I said, there are times and seasons, and people say, well, you know, that's just not my calling. That's not, you know, I'm called to something else. I'm called to a higher thing. But God sometimes is just needing a willing servant. He just needs somebody to lend a hand. Amen. It doesn't mean we're signing you up for life to lend a hand in that way. Don't worry. We're not that foolish. We understand everybody has a calling, a grace. If you're not graced to do it, after a while, it'd be like a wheel with no oil. You know, it'd be like grinding the bearings. We're not a church that's after just grinding people into the ground because we need to get a job done. No, we want you to find your place. Yeah. We want you to find where you fit. But in the meantime, amen, just because we're growing, amen, just because baby over here has pooped his diaper, we might need some help. Yes, that's right. I speak more metaphorically on that one. But there might be some literal times too. We got some new members here, but going to be trying our patience, I'm sure. Praise the Lord. And aren't we glad for the ladies in the back that are helping with those little ones? Praise the Lord. Amen. We tip our hat to all you that are doing that. Thank you, the Lord. Look at one or two more verses with me real quick. Acts chapter 6. Let's look at the life of Stephen. Not his whole life. I mean, we don't have time for that. But look at a few verses here that describe Stephen. Oh, they heard me talking about their diaper. They're upset now. They said, let me give you one, Pastor. I'll show you. Acts 6, verse 3. The apostles have been challenged because some of the widows are being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. And the apostles say in Acts chapter 6, verse 3, brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And we'll turn this responsibility over to them so that we can give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now skip down to verse 8. They chose, verse 5. The proposal pleased the whole church. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. What did they choose Stephen to do? Be a waiter. Wait tables. Hand out food at the food pantry. Well, you say, well, Stephen's got more in him than that. Of course he does. Look at what the next few verses say. Look at down in verse 8. Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Yeah, he had more in him than just handing out food. But it started, his ministry started where? Handing out food. Faithful in the small things. Amen. Because the family needed it. They needed a man full of faith and power. They didn't need him to get up and go, you're healed. You know, be healed, brother. They didn't need him at that moment for that. They needed some extra hands to hand out food. And Stephen stepped up to the plate with a willing heart. And as he did, the Holy Spirit elevated him, promoted him, amen, to his divine calling, to his ultimate calling. And his place was to be a miracle worker. And he went on to become a defender of the gospel. He preached an amazing sermon, became the first martyr of the church, shed his very blood at the feet of Saul, who would become Paul the Apostle. You might say that Stephen's blood sown into the ground became the fertilization that saved Paul. Yeah. Amen. Took a while, but Paul finally came around. So you talk about a high calling. Again, Jesus asked the question all the time to people all throughout history. Can I use your boat? Can I use your boat? Yeah, I know I've put some amazing gifts in you, but right now we need someone to do this or we need someone to do that. Can I use your boat? Will you be willing? One more verse of scripture, Galatians 6:10. This verse reminds me of the parable Jesus told about the Good Samaritan. You know, the man who prompted that parable, he asked the question because he really wanted to justify himself. He thought he was in the right. And he said to Jesus, he said, well, tell me who's my neighbor? Because, you know, Jesus said the words, love your neighbor as yourself. And the guy goes, who's my neighbor? Almost like, prove that I'm not doing this. And Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. And in that parable, basically what he's saying is the nearby one is your neighbor. The need closest to you becomes your responsibility is what Jesus is teaching there. Yeah, that's right. And Galatians 6:10, it says this, as we have therefore opportunity, say opportunity. Yeah, see, it's not a burden. You ain't heavy, you're my brother, right? It's an opportunity. Let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Again, you could give your life to all kinds of causes, but I'm telling you, saints, listen, we're in a room full of mature believers to certain degrees. I know some of you are really, really farther along in your faith, and I'm telling you, you know this to be the truth. I hope some of you that are younger, I just want to break you in on a reality. There is no higher calling to give your life to than the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen. And I don't just say that as a preacher. I'm saying you could give yourself to this or that charity. You could give your time to volunteer at the, you know, whatever, and go down to the YMCA and do this. All the good works that man can come up with are great, but they are no comparison to serving the body of Jesus Christ. There is no higher level of reward ahead for you in eternity. No greater investment you can make than serving the people of God. Amen? Amen? And that's what this verse is saying here. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially the opportunities that come up related to the body of Christ. Believers, amen? Who are your family after all. Some of you are getting this. I know you are because I watch you. I've watched you for years. You've grown past just being church attendees. You're starting to care for one another. You're meeting outside our normal meeting times. You're having meals together. You're breaking bread together. I love seeing that. Sometimes I get people, I get a question from someone. They'll say, well, how is so-and-so doing? And I get that question quite often. And I don't mind being asked that, by the way. So don't not do it. But sometimes after a while, I think to myself, will you call them? You know, our church has grown, and we're at a size now where we are starting to distribute some of the responsibility and some of the load that Terry and I have carried all these years. Mm-hmm. But the reality is it's becoming greater than us. Yeah. And that's a good thing. That's a good problem. That's a good opportunity. But here's where you need to understand the fivefold ministry is given to prepare the saints to do the work of the ministry. Are you with me? Yes, we are your pastors. Yes, we are the shepherds, the under-shepherds under Jesus to care for you, the sheep, the people of God. But there comes a level at which we can't do it all. And our purpose in caring for you is to set an example so you can care for one another. Mm-hmm. You take the example we give, flawed as it is, imperfect as it is, human as it is, you take it higher. Show us how to do it better. We'll watch. But you carry on the work of the ministry. Amen? This is what the Bible's called all of us, all the saints too. It says in Ephesians 5, the fivefold ministry is to prepare God's people for what? Works of service. It's serving time. Amen. In the house of God. Amen? We're growing. And we can't just be, I refuse. I will not. Let me put it this way. It will never satisfy my heart to just have a big bunch of people I call, quote unquote, my church. Yeah. No, I have to shepherd a group of people who legitimately care for each other, who legitimately give their lives one to another in prayer, in love, in encouragement, in giving, all these areas we're talking about. That is the true church. Amen. That's what I'm after. Amen. That's what we're after. Praise the Lord. Stand together with me. Praise the Lord. And we thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for lives that have gone before us. We would have nothing if it weren't for the examples of Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus, Archippus, all these men and women who gave their lives for this cause we're talking about today, Lord. They set an example before us to show that you are the highest treasure on earth, Jesus. Your bride, your church, is what we're living for. No, when we got born again, Jesus, all of our life goals, all of our destinies got shifted if we truly gave our life to you in complete surrender. And now it's about you. It's about you. It's all about you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Do you agree with that? It's about Jesus. We have Western church, and then we have the church that we read about in the Bible, and this is the real church. People who care for each other, people who give their lives one for another. People who say, you know what, if I die tomorrow and I haven't finished all my goals, all my ambitions, but today I've helped sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so reach their calling in the Lord, I'll die satisfied. Yes. Anything for family. Praise the Lord. Jesus, we thank you that you're working in us, your kingdom, your value system, your values. Lord, we're so far from it, but we desire to be there. For you gave your all for the church. And out of your wounded side, the blood and the water poured forth. As happened to Adam in the garden when you took Eve from his side, so you have taken the bride from your side, Jesus, there at your cross. And she was born, and she is your highest treasure. And we desire for you to make it ours, Lord. Teach us what it is to lay down our lives, preferring one another. Work in us, Holy Spirit. Today. Hallelujah. If you're here today and you say, Jesus that you've been speaking about is not the Lord of my life, but I want to make him Lord of my life today. You need to surrender your life to Jesus. This is your opportunity. All you have to do is pray a simple prayer. Receive the blood of Jesus as cleansing for your sins, and he'll come in. He'll wash you, make you new, make you his child. Could we all just pray this prayer together in faith? Dear God, I believe you sent Jesus to die for my sins, my imperfection. And I receive forgiveness through the blood of Jesus shed at Calvary for me. Thank you, Father, for washing away my sins, making me your child, and readying a place for me in heaven. Thank you, Father. I receive Jesus as my Savior, as my Lord, the master of my life today. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, he's worthy. Amen. God bless you as you go. Have a great week in the Lord.